Good morning, everybody. Awesome time of year, isn't it? Who loves Christmas? Man, it's awesome. There's a story I heard about these two guys, and it was just a few days before Christmas, and their wives were going shopping, and they decided to go sailing while their wives went Christmas shopping. And so what they did is they went sailing, and what happened was a storm arose, and their boat started to go off course, and so their boat was starting to maneuver and everything like that, and they were trying to get it back on course, and they ended up getting grounded on the sandbar. They get stuck on the sandbar. So what they do is they hop out of the boat, and they're pushing. These two guys are just pushing with all their might to get their boat back out into the water to get it going. Well, they can't seem to get it unstuck, and these waves are just crashing on them. The rain is going, and you can just imagine just the horrifying circumstances they must be going on. And the one guy turns to the other guy and says, "You know what? It sure beats Christmas shopping with my wife." Oh, man. Is that bad? Is that poor joke, guys? Gosh, just trying to get a little humor up in here. I love my wife, but when Christmas shopping with her... All right, guys. All right, let's just get to the Word. Matthew chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, turn me to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look at this story of the wise men visiting Jesus. Now, I'm getting it up from these guys up here. It's okay to have humor, guys. It's good to have humor. God created humor. Whew, tough crowd. This is a story about wise men visiting Jesus. All right? It's a story that we all know in the Christmas story. It's the nativity scene. And every time you see the nativity scene, you see the wise men, you see the shepherds. You see Mary, Joseph, and Jesus in the manger. But this week, I want to open our hearts up a little bit to the story a little. And just to look at it with some fresh eyes. And what we're going to see take place is that God is about to reveal His plan in Christ Jesus to the world, okay? He's about to reveal Himself to humanity in a new and a fresh way. And the story that we're about to look at is the revelation of God Himself and what He's going to do. That God is going to reveal Himself to humanity. God is literally making Himself known to the world. And He's making Himself known to the world. And what we're going to see in this story are the different heart responses of mankind that respond to the revelation of God coming to earth, all right? So if you're with me in Matthew chapter 2, we're going to read through it right now. I'll read through the whole thing, verses 1 through 12. Now Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. And about that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, and they came asking, and they said, "Where is this newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star." I love that. "We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. And so what he did is he called a meeting of all the leading priests and all the teachers of the religious law, and he asked, "Where is this Messiah supposed to be born?" And so the chief priests and the teachers of the law, they deliberated together, and they said, "In Bethlehem, in Judea, for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." And then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the exact time when the star first appeared. And so he said to them, "Go to Bethlehem and search very carefully for this child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I may go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star that they had seen in the sky in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw that star, they were filled with joy, and they entered the house. And they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. And then they opened up their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. It's a good story, isn't it? It's a story that we all feel like we know really well, but this morning, I want to dive a little deeper into this because Scripture is so important, and every word that has been preserved in Scripture is so essential for you and I. You ever read through Scripture and you're just like, okay, how does this passage affect my life? How does this one story or one scene in the story, how is this supposed to impact my life? Well, one of the ways that is easy to do this, just a little tip here, when you're reading Scripture and you come across a passage, it's like, okay, cool, this is, so what? How does this impact my life? And one of the best ways to do that is in a story is to try to identify with the humans in the story. Put yourself in the position of the humans. How were they responding to what God was doing? Or or how, what were they doing that God responded to them? And so that's just a nice little tip when you're reading scripture and you come across a passage and you're like, okay, so what? You know, put yourself in the place of the humans. Identify with the humans in the story. And so what we're going to discover this morning are the different heart responses to the revelation that God has come to earth. That the presentation of God himself is now revealed to mankind. What are the different heart responses of mankind? And I'm sure that all of us at some place in our lives can identify with these heart responses. And one of the ones we're going to look at first is the heart response of indifference. The attitude of, it doesn't really bother me, it doesn't really affect me. All right, so I want you to see this story right now, and the whole city is in a stir. There's a buzz going around the city because these people came spreading a rumor that they thought the Messiah had been born. Now, if you were the Jewish nation, you have been waiting for this news for eons, right? You've been waiting. This is the biggest news to ever come across your ears, to ever come across the nation of Israel in Jerusalem. Someone's spreading a rumor that God has come to earth, that the Messiah, the anointed one, has come. It's going to obviously stir a buzz. It's going to cause a buzz in the city. Now, I want you to see the response of the religious leaders and the chief priests. Right, these are the guys who know the story. They know the scripture better than most people. And they would have known the stories. They would have known the prophecies. They would have known what is to come. And to hear this rumor that the Messiah, the newborn king of the Jews, is alive and born, wouldn't you think they'd be excited and stirred up? And so King Herod deliberates to them, and they give him the information. This is what it says, that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. But they represent many people in our world that are not concerned with this news. It doesn't really impact them. It's like, okay, yeah, so what? That God came to this earth. We don't see them getting excited. We don't even see them making an effort to know for themselves, you know? Like if I was a religious leader, a chief priest, and I have been holding on to the promise of God and teaching people the promises of God, and here it is, a rumor, the possibility of the Messiah who has been born, man, I would have gone out with the Magi and to find out if this was true. Would you not have been excited and for the effort to go and see them? But we see among them a blatant inactivity. They're just inactive. They're not moved by it. It doesn't concern them. They really could care less, is what the appearance is here. Especially considering the magnitude of what's happening. Here it is. This is the news that they've been waiting for generations. And here it is. And they're inactive. It's staggering to see the inactive work of the leaders here. And again, it demonstrates one of the ways that the world opposes the gospel, and that I'm sure in all of us at one time in our lives, when we were presented with the revelation that God has come to earth, and now that God is here with us, it's like, okay, yeah, so what? So what? Another response of the human heart is a hostile response to the gospel. Here is God, he's coming, and he's in the form of mankind. He is the Messiah now. And he's arrived on earth. What is that? What is that going to make you feel like? Imagine you're Herod here for a moment. And imagine you're Herod hearing this news for the very first time. You're Herod. You are not a king by birth, right? You are an appointed king by the enemy, the Romans. All right? And so you know that if this is true, if the scripture has been preserved for so long and the prophecies about this Messiah to come, and if this is true, oh my goodness, what does that mean for me? That's going to require something of me, isn't it? And many of us can relate to this, that when you hear the news, that when he hears the news of the Messiah coming, it was completely threatening to them. If it's true that he has come, then it's now a threat to Herod's lifestyle. Like if it's true that the King of the Jews has come and he's the Messiah, the Savior of the whole world, then man, this truly interferes with what I got going on in my life. It's an absolute interference. It's going to interfere with my control, with the world that I've created and I've established in myself. Again, identify yourself with the people in the story, right? If it's true that God is here and he is king of the world, then man, this is going to require something of me. This is going to have to require me to bow down to him. But I'm the king of my world. This is my world. I've established this. I've got my own desires. I've got my own ambitions. This is the world that I created. This is the world I live in. Nobody's coming in here interfering with this. But if it is true, man, I'm going to have to change my life. It's going to require me to worship him. Now, the King Herod knew something about worship. He knew that if you were going to give your allegiance to a king, then that means you're going to give everything to him. That means you're going to be his subject. You're going to be submit your life to him. You're going to go in the direction that he says. You're going to be led by him. And King Herod said, man, I'm king of my world. I'm king of my world. And so when this news about Jesus coming to the earth and this news about God coming to earth as a Messiah, this is now completely threatening to his lifestyle. And it completely interferes with his way of life. It would require him to sacrifice himself, to lay down his life in humility. And so what ends up happening is it generates hostility towards the truth of the gospel. And I'm sure we can all remember being at that place in our lives and with this heart response is like, man, if this is true, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is now here, and he's the God of the universe, and he is the King over all authority then belongs to him. And so that's going to require me to bow my life, my desires, my wants, my ambitions, and the little world that I have created and control over here, I'm going to have to bow it down to him, to his authority. And so that Jesus appears to be more of an interference to life rather than Herod recognizing him as the one who gives purpose and meaning to all of life. And he wants to maintain his own lifestyle. He doesn't want to change his ways, and he doesn't want to give someone else the authority over his life. And he certainly has no desire to worship him, even though he says, tell him where he is so that I can worship him. He was deceiving them because what he wanted to know was where the birth of this place was. And he sends out a horde of men to go and slaughter all the kids under 2 years old so that he could deal with the problem, so that he could still be king of his life, so that he could still sit on the throne of his old life, because he would not bow down to another king. Maybe you're in that position today. Maybe you're in one of these groups today. Maybe today when you are presented with this news that and you're reminded every Christmas season that Jesus is king over all, maybe you're indifferent to him. Like, okay, yeah, so what? It doesn't bother me. It doesn't affect anything in my life. Or maybe it causes hostility. It generates hostility in your life. Like, man, this is an interference to everything I got going on. This is my world. I'm in control here. I'm not giving him my worship. I'm not laying down my life to him. Maybe you're here today as one of those people. I pray that this Christmas will be a time when you reconsider the Messiah and ponder what it means to worship him and to recognize that to worship him is to worship the God of the universe. And that when you lay down your life to him as king and you give him all authority in your life, you are going to have the most fulfilling and satisfying life that you could ever imagine. And that's what I love about the highlight of the story is those wise men. And these men are on a deliberate pursuit to find Jesus. They are searching for this king. They knew something was going to happen. They knew that this was massive, that the newborn king of the Jews was going to be born. And this is huge to them. And I love it about these guys because their heart response is the appropriate heart response that we are to have. It's one of humility. It's one of surrender. That to be presented with the news that the king of the world, the king of the universe, has come to be with humanity and to enter into the mess of humanity and to come as lowly as possibly he could. They knew that the only appropriate response was to bow down and worship him. Here we have men who are led by God on a journey in search of the newborn king of the Jews. And there's so much mystery that is involved with these men and that we don't have answers to. Now, we know that they were not kings. As the song may say, we three kings of Orient are. There's already three things that are messed up with that song. And then we just got to debunk those. They weren't kings, but they definitely were people who had, they had some sway in the religious settings of their land. They were people of high influence. They were definitely people of the 1%, let's say, okay? They were 1%ers. They were upperclassmen. But there's so much mystery about these guys. Like, how many were there? There's definitely more than three. It would probably have been a whole caravan with servants and people. Where did they actually come from? What were they studying that caused them to be alerted to the star? I find it so interesting that these men who had such high influence in their land, in the royal settings of their land, would travel such a far distance to Jerusalem to worship a Jewish peasant. Now, I want you to imagine that. The Jewish people were as low can be on the podium of humanity. They were recognized as the low people. And Jesus enters into this low society. And here they are, these men of high stature and influence in their land, and they travel such a long distance to worship a Jewish peasant. And so there's so much mystery that is involved in here. But one thing that most scholars can agree on is their line of work, their occupation. As men who were skilled at looking at the stars and studying the stars and interpreting their meaning. They were astronomers, scientists. And they looked to the stars for interpretation and meaning. And so here we have this unveiling of God's plan in Christ Jesus, where these men and people who were far off, they were not Jewish men, because that occupation would have been absolutely foolish to the Jewish nation, to be staring at the stars and looking to them for interpretation and meaning. And so here we have this beautiful demonstration of what God was planning through Jesus, where people from far off nations would come, that God would make himself known to all of humanity. He would reveal himself to all the nations. And people from far off, people who were cut off from the Jewish community, people who were cut off from God, people who were separated far, far, far from God, who were not in the community of God, who were not in the Jewish heritage, they would be the ones who God brings and leads to himself so that they could worship him. This is a beautiful story where the first Gentiles come and worship the king. And so here we have this unveiling of God's plan. And now Gentiles are able to search for him. God made a way. He revealed himself. He came and unveiled himself to humanity and made himself available to all the nations, all the people groups of the world. Now all nations can come and search for him and seek for him and worship him as king. It's here that the first Gentiles sought him, found him, and they worshiped him for themselves. And what I want to look at as we wrap up this morning is the heart response of these men. So Elizabeth, are you here, darling? Love, she ran off. Thank you. Here are a group of astrologists, right, who are living their lives being led by stars and interpreting their meaning. And they're looking to the stars for answers. They're searching far and wide for what the meaning of these stars are. Come on up, babe, please begin to, with your team, and just begin to play behind us. And they're looking to the stars for answers. They're looking to the stars for meaning. They're searching the depths of the universe for truth. And what do they discover? They discover God himself in the form of a child in Jesus. They're desperately searching for the truth. And you know what? There are people all around you right now who are desperately searching for the truth. Desperately searching for what is true. Who is truth? What does it mean for me? And what I love about this story, and what's so much fascinating about this story, is that it's a story about God who is literally leading people to himself. God is literally leading the wise men with a star to find him. The Bible tells us in Scripture that God is drawing all of mankind with his loving kindness. That right now, that God is drawing all of humanity to himself, leading people to himself with his loving kindness. And he's leading your friends, and he's leading your family members, and he's drawing them to himself right now to himself. God led you to himself. That's amazing to think about. That God is doing all the work in this story. God is moving here. And so this is more than just a story of some men who arrived to visit Jesus. This is a story about God leading people who were so far separated from him and leading them into his presence. And when they get there, there's only one appropriate response when you come face to face with the living King, and that is to bow down and to worship him. Although it was not clear how it all would all work out, although it's not clear how this child, who may have been a toddler at that time, and so you can just imagine that scene, just a toddler running around and grabbing everything. And yeah, I don't know. We don't know the exact details of that. But I want you to just imagine for a moment. These men who traveled far off, they didn't know how this was all going to work out. They didn't know what this little child was going to end up doing, maybe in the full scale of things. They didn't know how it was going to work out. They didn't know how it was all going to play out and what it all means. But one thing they knew is that this was the newborn King of the Jews. And that was enough to give up everything in search of him. That was enough to give up everything in search of him, to seek him and to find him and to give him the only appropriate response that is due a king of all people, to bow down before him in worship. Whatever they had learned about this child to be born was enough to give up everything. These men were on a deliberate pursuit to find this king, and nothing was going to stop them. They made preparations for a long journey in search of the king. And I believe that that's what we can take away from this as well, that this is the appropriate response that we are to have before the very king of our lives. A deliberate, ongoing, everyday pursuit of the king. That's how we are to live our lives. It's the only appropriate response to a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To be every day deliberately pursuing this King of our lives. To know him more in our lives. And it's a journey that requires preparation. It's a journey that requires that we desire and come expecting to worship him. Expecting to find him. Expecting to experience him in our lives. Expecting to hear more stories like we heard this morning in and through our lives. This is the appropriate response that we are to have this Christmas season. Deliberately in pursuit and in search to know our King more and more than we do this very moment. They sought after him. They found him. And when they found the King of Ages, it was the only appropriate response to bow down their lives and to give him honor. What I love about the story is that you get this sense that it meant everything to these men to find the king and to worship him. That it brought absolute fulfillment to their very essence of their being. To find this king, to search for him and to find him, and then to be able to bow their life for him, even as a child. I love that about this, that you see men who were just like, their lives would not be complete until they sought after him and they found him and they laid down their lives before him as if this is what the very purpose of their existence was for. And it's the example that we have before us. Would you stand with me this morning as we begin to wrap this up? For these men, the pursuit of searching for Jesus and bowing before him in worship as the King of Kings was worth giving up everything for. And so let me just leave you with these questions as we close in worship. Are you seeking the King of Kings this Christmas? Is he the paramount of this Christmas season for you? Are you seeking him? Are you searching to know him more this season? Are you searching to know him more than you do this very day? Will you lay down your life for this king, knowing that you carry his presence with you every day, and that to worship him means that you lay down your life in worship, that you lay down your desires and your ambitions, and you don't see that his presence in your life is an interference, but you see it as this amazing blessing and privilege to have the presence of the living God in your life. And so therefore, in response, you lay down your desires of your life. You lay down your own personal ambitions and your own personal plans and you lay them down before the king as a gift of surrender. And you say, God, it's all about you and what you want. You are now the authority of my life. Will you prostrate your own personal desires and ambitions and offer them as a gift of surrender to the one who gives purpose and meaning to every single day of your life? He has made himself known in Christ Jesus. And the Bible says that if you seek the Lord, you will find him. Seek him now, Isaiah. And as Isaiah says, seek him now while he may be found, because there is going to come a time when he will not be able to be found. So seek him now. Search deliberately and diligently for the king now in your life. And the promise in Jeremiah is that you will seek him and you will find him when you seek him with all of your heart, when you lay down all of your being before him and say, God, I'm searching for more of you in my life. I want to know you as king in my life more than I do today. Because that is the only appropriate response that I could possibly have with this revelation that you have come to earth to be with me. And so, Lord God, we take this moment right now before you as your people, as your church. And God, there may be some of us in this moment right now who have been in one of that group of indifference, like, what does it matter that God, who I don't even care, it doesn't even concern me that you came to this earth. Or people who, Lord God, have feel that it's such an indifference, I mean, it's such an interference to have you in their lives, and there's a hostile response to this, you're living in our lives and you being the king of our lives. God, I pray in that very moment where your spirit is here among us, that, Lord God, we would be a people who respond with humility and surrender before your very presence, before the very, very revelation that you gave up everything in heaven to come and be here with us, to enter into a life of wholeness, to enter into a life that is full of joy and peace and love in you. God, may we experience that to a greater degree this Christmas season, this very day, this very week, Lord God. The presence of the living God here with us. We come before you in humility and surrender. And we worship you now, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.